shepherds, magi, Herod, religious scribes, Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, Anna, Simeon, Joseph, angels, rich, poor, Gentiles, Jews. The cast of people surrounding the birth of Jesus is quite large. There's a lot of different characters. If we had a person up here for each character, we'd empty half the pews, I think, you know, to fill in and give everybody a name. And in the midst of this cast of characters, of this list of people that we just read off, in the midst of their lives, in the midst of their busyness, in the midst of their fears, in the midst of their hopes, in the midst of their worries, in the midst of all of that, a child is born. And what we say next matters. What we say next is important. We can agree on who the characters in the story are. We can agree that there was a birth. We can agree that it was in Bethlehem. We can agree on a lot of things. But what we say next makes a difference. Jesus, at one point, as he's walking around the countryside, asked his closest followers. He said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they responded, if you turn to Mark 8:27, you would find them saying, "Some people say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah, come back from the dead. While others say one of the prophets." Well, Jesus pressed the question a little more and he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and he said, "You are God's anointed. You are the liberating king. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." All terms that mean the same thing. Who is the child in the manger? I think there's a trend in Christianity that when we attempt to summarize our faith, to give the elevator pitch, so to speak, that we begin with the Garden of Eden and the fall. We move next to all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we jump to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins so we can spend eternity with him. That's a reasonable summary. There's a lot of good in that, right? In fact, it's all good. Right? I mean, that's all good, right? I mean, that's sort of like the foundation of your faith. That's why you're here. It's because there's a sin problem. It's because Jesus died on the cross that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can spend eternity with God. Amen? Amen. Right, okay, so good. We're on board with that. Like, this is exciting. This is at the core of your being, of why you find yourselves in church on a Sunday morning, of why we come around the Lord's Supper and celebrate and commemorate the death of Jesus. It's vital to our spiritual well-being. And we need to have those events in our summary of the gospel. The gospel would be incomplete without any of them. But we need to be careful that we don't summarize too much. That our summary, like sometimes our elevator pitch only gets us halfway up between where we started and where we're going. And we need to fill in some blanks. Because when we give that particular summary, we minimize the importance of the beginning of Jesus' life. Because Jesus wasn't just born so that he could die. Okay? Jesus wasn't just born so that he could die. The birth of Jesus has its own significance. Now, we could probably brainstorm a lot of answers. If I asked you right now to write down on the back of your communication card, what is the significance of Jesus' birth? We've got 100 and something people in this room right now. You'll probably get 20, 25 different answers, at least, if everybody wrote them down. But I want to give you four to consider this week. And these are just dot points. The first one from each gospel is how I'm approaching this. So the first one is from Matthew. Matthew 1, verse 23, Emmanuel. You shall call him Emmanuel. Well, that doesn't help us a whole lot unless we know that Emmanuel means God with us. And we often, if you think of our own prayer lives, we often pray that God will be with us. We pray that God will be with us as we travel. We pray that God will be with us as we or a loved one has surgery. We pray that God will be with us in all sorts of situations and circumstances. And so it's certainly possible that when this was told to Joseph, that his name will be Emmanuel, that it simply means that God is with his people in a very generic sense. That God has not deserted them, that God is going to redeem them, that they still belong to him, and that this child is going to represent that in some way. We could mean that. But throughout the centuries, Christians have believed that the title Emmanuel, the title God with us, signifies much more than just a general sense of God's presence. It signifies that the great immortal creator of the universe made himself mortal, made himself one with creation. And that's an amazing concept, isn't it? That raises more questions than we're able to answer this morning. So what's the significance of the birth of Jesus? Matthew says it's God with us. Mark says that Jesus is good news. In chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we're told that as Jesus begins his ministry, he says this, he says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." What's the good news? To believe. It's that the kingdom of God has come near. It's connected with that idea that God is with us, but it's not just that God is present, it's that there's a change taking place. It's the kingdom of God is now here. The reign of God is now on the earth. It has begun. It has come near. It has arrived. And it's good news. And so we have to smile when we say that. We have to smile when we say it's good news. It's gospel that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. A new order. A new way of interacting with the world. A new allegiance. And it's a good thing. We turn over to Luke, and Mary has this wonderful song that's called the Magnificat. It comes from the Latin, that one of the first words that she says in Latin is magnify. Magnify the Lord. Make him bigger. Make him greater. Your God is too small. Make him as big as you can. Magnify him. The Magnificat. And as she goes on, she says, God is coming. Through this child that I have in my womb, God is coming to right the wrongs in the world. The humbled. He will humble the proud. He will elevate the humble. He will fill the hungry. He will empty the rich. And he will do all of that while showing mercy. That's a significance to this child in the manger. And then in the Gospel of John, it's a cliche, I know, but John 3:16 is such an important verse as we consider what it is that lies before us. It reminds us that the original gift wasn't given by the Magi. The ultimate gift was given by God. Because God gave His only Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a good thing. And so by definition, a gift is an act of grace. A gift is an act of grace. So if somebody, has somebody ever given you a gift and then you feel like you're indebted to them, like you have to give them one? So I just want to let you know, we are, so, Julie, Sophie and I, we are so grateful for all the cards we have received from everyone. We view them all as gifts, as acts of grace, and we know that if we returned them to you with cards, then that would sort of diminish the gift. It would be like we would just be fulfilling an obligation, you know, paying a debt to you. So we're not doing Christmas cards. You know, we don't do that. But thank you to everyone that has sent them to us. It means something. You didn't need to do that. And yet you did. And so often when we get a gift, we have this sense of obligation that, oh, now I need to return the favor. And when we return the favor, it's maybe a little bit like our arms being twisted. Like, oh, I wasn't going to spend that money. Right? Oh, I wasn't going to do that. They weren't on my list. But now they've done this for me. Oh, now I've got to put them on the list. And it's not as gracious anymore, is it? And so the gift, the true gift, is an act of grace. It's something that's not earned, it's something that's not owed, it's just something that says, I want you to have and to experience this. And so when God gave His Son, and maybe you're already jumping ahead to Calvary, but this verse comes at the beginning of the story, in chapter 3. There's no cross on the horizon. It's over the horizon at this point in the story. And so when God gave His Son, it means that Jesus came to earth. That He dwelt among us. And it was a gift that no one deserved. You see, Israel wanted to say, God, we're your people. We deserve a Messiah. God's like, uh-uh. That's not how this works, Israel. You're my child. You're my beloved. If I choose to give you a gift of grace, I will. I've promised it to you, but that doesn't mean you deserve it. And so when the earth was corrupt, when society was violent, when rulers pursued power and wealth at any price, when peasants turned their backs on God, God gave His only Son. That anyone alive at the time, anyone who had lived in the past or anyone who would live in the future might receive eternal life with Him. That's a gift of grace that we can never deserve. And so at its core, this child in the manger reminds us that we have a gracious God who loves his creation, even when we're corrupted in the worst way. There was nothing about the earth, about Israel, at the time of Jesus' birth that said, these people have reached a level of purity. These people have reached a point of goodness, that this is the moment that I'm going to come and be with them. In fact, we could look back and we could look at the temple of Solomon and we could see how God came when the temple was dedicated and he took up his presence. He placed his presence there and the temple functioned as his footstool from heaven. And the temple was filled with the glory of God and the people were devout and the temple was dedicated and the priests were on task and focused. And there were all these psalms being written, many of which are in Scripture today still. And it was a high point of spiritual piety and holiness in Israel's relationship with God. But it wasn't when God sent his Messiah. When God sent his Messiah, it was when Herod was on the throne. It was when the Romans were in control of the country. It was when people were resorting to violence to try and assert a kingdom of Israel, an earthly kingdom, a worldly kingdom, one of strength and power of their own. And God sent a child in a manger. And so we're reminded that God is a gracious God who loves his creation when we're corrupted in the worst ways. Because despite our efforts to clean ourselves up, to make ourselves good enough and acceptable for God, Jesus is always a gift. Jesus is always a gift. And so making a decision to become a follower of Jesus, to become a Christian, is simply about accepting that gift. Not about proving ourselves. And living as a Christian means going through life in light of that grace gift. Again, not about proving that we're a good enough disciple. Think of the apostles. And how often Peter messed up. How often James and John messed up. How often they didn't have the faith that they were required to have. And you go, Jesus, why didn't you make better choices? Like if you just waited 2,000 years, I would have been available. But Jesus is always a gift. And so Jesus has already become flesh. He has already lived among humanity. The Creator has already become one with his creation. The gift has been wrapped and given. The question we face is, how does that change our lives? Do we accept the grace and live within it? Or do we continue attempting to rescue ourselves? The presence of Jesus on earth is good news. It's good news. I'm going to just take a little detour here. There's a Disney movie that came out a couple of years ago, Moana. And it has this character in there who is larger than life. His name is Maui. And if you don't know it, it's a Polynesian myth. And it features this demigod. Not even a full god, just a demigod. But he is the bee's knees. He is the hero of the movie. He's the strongest, most powerful character. And the fact that he lives here on earth and does good things for humans is something to be celebrated. Something exciting. He knows that too. He's just a little egotistical. And so he sings this song. And it goes something like this. Okay, I see what's happening here. I'm just reading it, not singing it. You're face to face with greatness, and it's strange. You don't even know how you feel. It's adorable. Well, it's nice to see that humans never change. Open your eyes. Let's begin. Yes, it's really me. It's Maui. Breathe it in. What can I say except you're welcome? For the tides, the sun, the sky. Hey, it's okay. It's okay. You're welcome. I'm just an ordinary guy. Hey, what has two thumbs that pulled up the sky when you were waddling yay high? This guy. When the nights got cold, you stole fire from down below. Who stole fire from down below? You're looking at him. Oh, also, I lassoed the sun. You're welcome. To stretch the days and bring you fun. Also, I harnessed the breeze. You're welcome. To fill your sails and shake your trees. So what can I say except you're welcome for the islands I pulled from the sea? Well, come to think of it, kid, honestly, I can go on and on. I can explain every natural phenomenon. The tide, the grass, the ground. You're welcome. Oh yes, you're welcome. And so we see this song and we think, wow, what an amazing character that he's responsible for all of these things, and yet here he is, and now he's going to be here and help this village on this island that needs help. And we look at it in wonder, and we're so impressed with him. He's impressed with himself. We're impressed with him. It just seems like such a good thing. And really, everything except the egotistical part that he says could be said about Jesus. And really, isn't that what John says at the beginning of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. I put the sun in the sky. I breathed the wind and put it in motion around the planet. And so the presence of Jesus on earth is good news. It's better news than Maui in Moana. And as you open gifts on Tuesday, I hope it's a time that's... I know some of you are going to do it Monday night. I want you to know that's cheating. All right, I'm just going to lay that out there, okay? Monday night is cheating. But on Tuesday, when you open your gifts, I hope it's a time that's filled with smiles. I hope it's a time that's filled with love. And I hope you look at each gift not for its monetary value or its utility, but for the relational value that prompted that gift. And as you witness the smiles and the laughter, will you take a moment to consider that this is a small taste of what God wishes for each of us. Jesus is the ultimate gift. And if Santa brings us more joy than Jesus does, we've got something messed up, right? Because God with us is a remarkable act of love. I drew a picture a little earlier. It's a creation, an artistic creation. It's a family. I created people. They're jumping rope. They're happy. There's hills and mountains and trees and birds. No sun, but it's off over here somewhere. They're very precious to me. I haven't named them yet. Man, woman, child one, child two. But they're precious. But you know what? I have no desire whatsoever to enter that picture, to give up my life here among you and go join this happy family in their tranquil setting on the sheet of paper. You see, creation doesn't have to be important. We can all create things, can't we? It doesn't mean we love them. Even if I love the picture, even if I frame it and I put it above my fireplace, even if I leave it in my will to my daughter,
because it's so important to me. It doesn't mean that I'm going to sacrifice my life, leave this plane of existence to go and enter that picture and be with those people. Never mind what happens once I join that picture. I'm not even going to leave here to join it, if it was possible. It was something I drew, something I made, something I created, but not something that I love. Suddenly, a messenger of the Lord stood in front of the shepherds, and the darkness was replaced by a glorious light, the shining light of God's glory, and they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. Listen, I bring fantastically good, awesome news. News of great joy. News that will affect all people everywhere. Today, in the city of David, a liberator has been born for you. He is the promised anointed one, the supreme authority. You will know you have found him when you see a baby wrapped in a blanket, lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." It's good news. It's great news. And heaven can't contain the news. Glory to God in the highest. And it's important. It's important. What we say next is important. The Apostle John says that if you want to identify a follower of Jesus, then ask who Jesus is. And in 1 John 4 and verses 1 and 2, he writes this. He says, "My loved ones, I warn you, don't trust every spirit. Instead, carefully examine them to determine if they come from God. Because this corrupt world is filled with the voices of many false prophets. And here is how you know God's spirit. If a spirit affirms the truth that Jesus, the anointed, our liberating King, has come in human flesh, then that spirit is from God." The birth narratives of Jesus make him human. We may take that for granted, but I hope that we don't. And so one of the things I enjoy about Christmas each year is just how much it brings us back and says, this is a God of grace who loves us, who gave us his most precious gift. And so we sing. And so we celebrate. And so we gather around a tree and we give one another presents and we sing of carols and stories and movies of Santa and goodwill and all sorts of warm and fuzzy feelings. And the good news that underlies all of that is that God loves us and that God joined himself to his creation. That he left his plane of existence and entered ours and said, "You are precious to me." And so we use big words like incarnation and we proclaim that Jesus is God in the flesh, a gift of grace to each of us. And may we each experience and give the gift of God's grace to those around us. It's a gift for shepherds, for Magi. Could have been a gift for Herod if he accepted it. A gift for the religious scribes, for Mary, for Elizabeth and Zechariah, for Anna, for Simeon, for Joseph, even for the angels. For rich and for poor. For Gentiles and for Jews. For hipsters. For students. For teens and great-grandparents. For doctors. For teachers. For the unemployed. For the parents. For those who have no children. The gift of God's grace is a gift for you.